Let's lift one hand together and say, Our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we welcome and receive the revelation of the written word. There is no confusion or error or distraction in its atmosphere. Revelation flows freely in its atmosphere. We behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified and we are edified. Amen. Hallelujah. Matthew's Gospel 28. We'll begin a series of teaching. I guess it's going to last for a while. Our confession of faith. Our confession of faith. If you've been studying with us, which you should, we've been doing, or we have done, teaching meetings around the subject of confession. And over the years. So it's some things are going to be reinstated or restated. Sorry, that's a reinstated. Restated, and other things will be elevated. And then a whole lot more of insight be granted to you. In Matthew's Gospel 28, now you're going to open to two openings this year. Number one, Matthew's Gospel 28 and Mark 16. So open them together. Matthew's Gospel 28. Our confession of faith and hope, actually. Matthew's Gospel 28, then Mark 16. Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All authority, that's what power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Go to Mark, just the book after. The shortest synoptic, 15. And he said unto them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be damned. This sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. Verse 18. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick that they shall recover. Verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now, we have two texts there that relate with what you can call the Great Commission, or the commandment that Jesus gives to the 12 or more. Now, I want us to observe the background of that statement. You know, we have said that when you see Jesus teaching, he's teaching from Genesis to Malachi. Again, for the purpose of this study and for quick reference, I'll call it the Old Testament. Of course, we have agreed in our study that the concept of Old Testament, referring to Genesis to Malachi as Old Testament, is inaccurate. It's not Old Testament. Old Testament is not a portion of the Bible. No. Old Testament is a practice, not a portion of Scripture. We've already done that study, and so for the purpose of quick reference, so that, look at this now. If I say Genesis to Malachi, I think it took me 10 minutes to say. But if I say Old Testament, that's like 5 seconds. Okay, so for quick reference, let's just say Old Testament. But I know that you know that I know that we know that we should know that it's not Old Testament. It's not called Old Testament in the Bible. It's only called Old Testament by translators. And I've told you many times, every translation is an interpretation. The very use of verses and chapters is an interpretation. It means that the interpreter, because anything that is not original is an interpretation. I'll take it again. Anything that is not original, when I say original, the opposite of original is not fake. Alright? It's not fake. I want to say something, but it's too early in the year to say it. It's too early. Original, what's about London, really? What are you thinking about? It's a new year. Behave yourself. Just keep your focus, okay? Okay, original doesn't mean the opposite of fake. When I say original, for example, if you translate something written in Igbo language into English, the Igbo language is the original, right? The English should be the translation, okay? So it's not fake, okay? It just means you put it in another medium. Now, the use of chapters and verses is not original. It wasn't done by the writers of scriptures at all. The chapters and verses came years later, and the reason for it was more academic than spiritual. So in other words, the use of chapters and verses is an interpretation, which means that someone just felt, okay, let's group the words into phrases. It makes sense like that. That is interpretation. That's not the way the writers put it. For example, again, the English Bible with you, which I believe you all have, an English Bible. Some of you have King James Version, which I use, alright? Some of you have New King James Version. Whoever the new king is, you don't know. Some of you have the other versions like RSV, ESV, IMV, all of that. At each attempt to bring the original words into a language template, it is an interpretation. The very English Bible in your hands is an interpretation. So, which means that that's vital in our understanding. So when we say Old Testament, it's not original to the writers of either the Synoptic or the Proverbs or the Epistles or Genesis to Malachi. Okay, so when I say Old Testament, it comes quick as reference. So we said, every time that Jesus is teaching, he's referencing teaching from the Old Testament books. Luke's Gospel 24. Jesus wasn't making what we call today extempore speeches, like, you know, just speaking off record. No. He was always, not the word, not most of the time, not some of the time, not almost all the time, he was always teaching from the Old Testament. Look at Luke's Gospel 24, verse 25 to 27. Now, that is the record of the same event. Luke's Gospel 24, verse 25 to 27, where he said to them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and then to have entered into his glory? Well, this is verse 25, the prophets. The prophets. Now, the prophet is a short form of the Old Testament. The prophet is a short form of the Old Testament. Now look at 27. I'm beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I'm beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So we have the word expounded, which is the Greek word diermeneo, in the Greek D-I-E-R-H-E-M-E-N-U. D-I-E-R-H-E-M-E-N-U. Now, again, you see, I went to the Greek. Why? Because, one, the language of their day was not English. That's the first thing. Then, secondly, and very vitally, the language of Jesus' Bible was Greek. Why? Because by the time Jesus came, God became flesh, in John 1:14, the language of their day was Jewish, then Greco-Roman, which is the Greek-speaking Roman Empire. Then you also had, just like Nigeria, if you go back to 500 years from now, you see native languages. But 60 years from now, things have changed. Now, we still speak the native languages, but the mode of communication now includes imported language. That's how I'm preaching right now. So, which means that even though my native language would not be English, my mode of communication would be English. And the books. So the Bible at the time that Jesus was teaching, the Holy Scriptures, was in what you call the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek rendering of the Jewish Scriptures. So which means that Jesus used a Greek Bible to teach a Jewish Bible. A Greek Bible to teach the Jewish Bible. Now when we get to some distinctions, we'll see where he went into the Aramaic or the Jewish language, which is he talked to the original, And sometimes the Aramaic is like what you call pidgin. Pidgin language. Pidgin. That's it. Pidgin English. That, you know, say, my guy. You know, my guy. Or, how you be? You know, how you be? How? English. You. Letter. Day. Creativity. Because the day is not D-A-Y, it's D-E-Y. So, how is English? You is a letter. Not a pronoun. Day. How you day? You don't say, adeo. You know, that's not English. But I'm sure that when you were defending your project in the university, you didn't say, my people. You know. So that means you spoke in native language. You speak in native language. You speak in the general, you know, something, pidgin. Then you speak in English. Same way in his time. So when he's teaching a multitude of people, he uses the Greek translation of the Jewish Bible, which is called the Septuagint. So now, in verse 27, Luke 24, it says, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, da'amenu, which means to interpret. To interpret. And we have said so far that the interpretation includes the use of language. One, the use of language, and also to unify different worlds. If you write a book 1,000 years before now, and you want me to understand it today, I must first of all go to that time, understand the context of that day, and the events that made that writing available then. Then I'll see, how does it relate to today? That is interpretation. Interpretation. Okay, I first go to the original writing. Why was it written? In what context was it written? In what language was it written? Then I bring it into today's world. That is interpretation. So every time you open the Bible to teach someone, you are equally interpreting. Because you are saying, even though this book is 600 years old, 2,000 years old, the truth is applicable today. So your job is to interpret, to bring the two worlds together. So Jesus did that. And we'll explore that as we go further. So now, knowing fully well that Jesus was teaching from the Old Testament. Now, go to Luke 24 again, verse 44. Then he spake unto them and saying, these are the words which I said to you while I was yet with you, that all things, Luke 24, 44, must be fulfilled, which were written where? In the law of Moses. That's Genesis through to Malachi. Genesis through to Deuteronomy. Now notice that Moses is mentioned also in verse 27. So, which were written in the law of Moses, then in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Can we take verse 45 together in unison? Let's go. Then he opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. The word understand, there are two words in there. He opened their understanding, which is the word nohus, N-O-U-S in the Greek. It means mindset. 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 He opened their mindset. In other words, he changed their mindset that they might understand. The second word there, understand, and it's very key here, is the word suinemi. S-U-I-N-E-M-I. S-U-I-N-E-M-I. Suinemi, pay attention, means to join. Every time you see the word son, S-U-N in the Greek, it means together. Together, you know, many words like that. Together. You have sonergio, together, to work together. Sonergio, work. Energio is to work, son, together. So when you have suinemi, two words in there, right? Which is the word son, where you have bring it together. Bring all the writings together. Bring the thoughts together. So that they might bring the books together. So Jesus, now listen to what I'm about to show you. Jesus is saying, in Bible study, to know God's word, you need to read Genesis to Malachi. How? How? Together. You from the teaching of Jesus here, you cannot read the scripture separately. You guys say, I just like, I like Proverbs. Proverbs, one proverb per day. That's not why it's written. You must read them together. So in me, they must be read together and understood together. That's something more we must see. Look at 44. These are the words which I said to you while I was yet with you. Okay? So those are the things that Jesus said in the four Gospels. Right? Come on. That all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So, which means we must read the four Gospels together with what? The Old Testament. Did you get it? The moment you read the four Gospels alone, you are open and vulnerable to error. Because Jesus didn't teach it alone without the Old Testament. The audience didn't hear it alone without the Old Testament. And one of the basic fundamental facts of interpreting any book is that you must hear what the audience heard. You must hear what they heard. Did they hear what you are saying now? Hallelujah. What did they hear? For example, when you read John 10:10, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Now, that's the way the King James put it. Now, in today's world, people look at that text and then, have you seen books like that? Now, this is not to describe them, but just to tell you it's not true. Then they put on the, when I have that scripture, now I have, now I put apple. Apple fruits, then some will advance it to a car, a house, abundant life. They said that because, one, they refused to read it from verse 1 through to verse 16 and 18. Because if you notice, he said, the good shepherd will lead the sheep out and they will find pasture. We don't use the pasture part. It's the abundant life. So when you say eternal life, or to have life, you find out, where is that in the Old Testament? If you find it in the Old Testament, that's what he's talking about. His audience did not hear fruits or cars and houses when he said that to them. Because what he called abundant life, as we say today, is that he will give his life for the sheep. He was referring to his own life. Was referring to his sacrifice. Hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. Are you there? So you must hear what the audience heard. The moment you hear someone else, you miss out what they're talking about. So, we must hear what they heard. So if they were reading Genesis to Malachi, that is what you also must read. So which means that the background of the Matthew, let's look at, I told you to open to two places. Matthew's Gospel 28:18-20 and Mark 16:15-20. Now, look at the key words there. Matthew 28:18. All authority is given me in heaven and earth. Now, before we go there, I'm going to take this more in the second service actually. Before we go there, it says he took them to a mountain. I've told you before, geography is part of theology. It took them to a mountain. If you read the Old Testament very well, mountains played major roles in the key events. Abraham offering Isaac on a mountain. Moses receiving the law on a mountain. The first and second time, he gave the law on a mountain. You see, key things happened on the mountain. So the use of mountain is theological. It's theology in itself. Jesus taught a lot in the mountain. Jesus went to the mountain apart to pray. All those things are fundamental things your eyes shouldn't lose out of. The Mount of Transfiguration, for example, Matthew 17, and of course Luke 9. Then the second thing he says here, he says, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. The very opening words of the Bible is heaven and earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. The very opening statement. And if you read Moses a lot, Moses will say, I call heaven and earth to record. So, that statement isn't just a loose speech. Sorry to use that, but then it dies from the point. It is said emphatically referring to the Old Testament. There you read Daniel 7. That is, there's one who is called the Ancient of Days, Daniel 7, 12, 13, 14, who has all authority in heaven and earth. So Jesus is teaching from those texts. Then verse 19. He says, go therefore and make disciples of every nation, of every nation. That references quickly the covenant God made with Abraham. Genesis 12, 2 to 3. Genesis 15, verse 5 to 8. And we can go on and on. And just like that, Daniel 7 also talks about the nations of the earth. Psalm 2, verse 7. Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I'll give you the even for your inheritance, the uttermost part of the earth. What even there is nations for your inheritance, the uttermost part of the earth for your possession. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of every nation. Then look at Matthew 28. Teaching them to observe all things whatever I have commanded you. Now what do you have teaching? You see Moses, Exodus 18, where he taught the children of Israel from morning to night. And then he now appointed them elders who taught them as well. Taught them the things that God had commanded. Teach them what things I have commanded you, and Ptolemy, which is the Greek word of the commandment of the Old Testament. Things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you. I am. Ego am I. E-G-O-E-I-M-I. I am. I told you before, it is not a pronoun, it's a proper name. I am with you. The Greek rendering of the word, I am that I am. Exodus 3:14, Exodus 6 and 2. Ayah, Abba. So Jesus is therefore referencing himself as the Yahweh or God referred to in the Old Testament. So which means that the background study of these words are found in the Old Testament. I've told you many times, what the epistles and the four gospels uses are short phrases, short forms. Or I call them carrier words, carrier phrases. Where a word has a narrative, a story behind it. So when you see a word like that, lo, I am with you. Go back to the Old Testament and read the story and the truth about the word I am. So when you read the epistles or the four gospels, you must read them together with the Old Testament. Now my emphasis this morning is not on the Matthew's account. It's on the Mark's account. So go back to Mark 16. Learning something? Are you learning something? So don't forget the basic thing we said. You mustn't read the epistles or the four gospels alone. The moment you read them alone, you're vulnerable to see what wasn't said. Now, preach the gospel. Again, if it's found in the words of Jesus, in the words of the apostles, it's an Old Testament word. Is that right? Is that right? So gospel is not a New Testament word. So he says, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, look at the phrase, preach the gospel. The word gospel is the word euangelion. E-U-A, euangelion, G-E-L-L-I-O-N, E-U-A-G-E-L-L-I-O-N. It has 76 references in the New Testament Greek. Preach the gospel. Now I want us to make reference here to Mark himself, so you understand that when this statement was made, it's an Old Testament word. and Old Testament one. So go to Mark 1:1, which is the very beginning of the synoptic. Mark 1:1. Are you there? Alright, let's take it together. Let's go. 1, 2, go. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Can you see? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Look at the word beginning. Arche. A-R-C-H-E. Same word for Genesis 1:1. In the beginning God created heaven and earth. Which is the word reshith in the Hebrew, R-E-S-S-H, reshith, or S-H-I-T-H, reshith or bar-reshith. Pay attention somewhere. You know, Matthew writes his own synoptic too, making reference to Genesis. Look at Matthew 1:1. Let's take it together. Matthew 1:1. Let's go. The book. I'll wait for you. Let's go. 1, 2, go. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Genesis in the Greek, which is the word Genesis. Now look at Luke. Luke 3, which Luke 3:38, Genesis, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God, that is Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost. So which means that they refer you back to the very beginning. Then John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, in the beginning. So every synoptic writer started the accounts from where? Genesis. They used Genesis to refer to Jesus. Okay, which means the pattern of studying from Genesis is deliberate and is an instruction. We study with Genesis. So get back to Mark again. Mark's gospel. Yep. Now, don't forget I told you and I warned you that the concept of chapters and verses is man-made. So you do well to ignore it at some point. So let us read Mark 1 into 2, then into 3. You know, we said that you must read the Old Testament. How? How? Come on, talk to me. Together. So look at Mark 1. The beginning of the gospel. Let's read it together slowly. Let's go. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's take it again. Let's go. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. So what has he done? He has read Genesis, or the book of, or the law of Moses, with what? With the prophets, right? The prophets. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face. We shall prepare, he says, the way before thee. This is Malachi 3:1. Then look at verse 3 together. Verse 3, let's go. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. That's Isaiah 40:3. So, that means he has read the law and the prophets together. The law and the prophets. So, this, which means that the gospel of Jesus Christ is found where? In the law of Moses. Where else? In the prophets. Let me see if you understand that. So, it's not a New Testament word. In the law of Moses and in the prophets. So, which means that, now again, look up guys, it's very vital. We said, you must find out what is similar in the two worlds. If a book is written 500 years ago, I wasn't there. And It's obvious that the author did not have me in mind. Why would you tell me to come and read Exodus? You say, you were in Egypt. I'm in Nigeria. And Egypt is quite far from here. How then does it apply to me? David said to Saul, I don't even know them. How does it apply? How does this apply to me? Interpretation. I must find out what is common with the audience and us today. What's common? That's the way the theology becomes applicable. What is common? What's common? Now, no doubt, which we are going to see later, if Isaiah could reference Genesis, it means Isaiah found a common audience or a common background of the audiences. So, what is common in the audience? What is common? That's how I know it's about me too. Because the author, let me say this very clearly to you, no author of the scripture had you in mind. So, that is the man part. How do you know they don't have you in mind? Shall I tell you one very key one? Look up. The language is not your language. And your name was not there. But that's the man part. But listen, the divine part is that God, who is from everlasting to everlasting, is able to take what was applicable 6,000 years ago, make it applicable today. That is the inspirational part of what they did. So we said, the Bible is 100% God, 100% man. It's in man's language, but it's in God's inspiration. And both of them must work together. If you only say, well, let me face the inspiration and then leave the language out, leave the context out, you are going to miss the inspiration too. Because the inspiration works with the language and the context. So we must be able to find the common ground. What's the common ground? So here we go. It means that there must be a similar background. Applicable, we've seen that the Suinemi of Genesis, the prophets, was at the very beginning. Beginning, Genesis, then the prophet Malachi, and then Isaiah. So Mark 16. You learn something? Mark 16. Now, let's look at the background of what Jesus said. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. What's the background here? Now, I'll give you a quick story. Now, that you could easily find, read, it's all there. When Jesus rose from the dead, I don't even know this Yoruba song. That the day of the resurrection, the women went to look for Jesus, the men ran away. It's a biblical theological fact. So it's not a sub song. They're not subbing men. They're only giving you Bible truth. I wasn't part of them. So the background was that the women actually went to the tomb and they got the news of his resurrection. Of course, in their world, they went to tell people that, oh, Jesus appeared to us. They didn't believe them. Why? Because again, in their world, women were not called credible evidences. Very terrible patriarchal society. And God, as he always does, changes the narratives. Women were incredible witnesses in their world. And God consistently used women. Jesus did. Jesus included a woman among his own trainee for ministry. Luke 10. Mary was found among the disciples. John 4. Jesus sent out a woman to preach. A woman in John 4 went to preach the gospel. John 4. A Syrophoenician woman, Jesus said, oh, you have great faith. Jesus showed women who could believe. Mark 5, the woman with the issue of blood. Well, fundamentally, Jesus is the incarnation. Do you know that? The incarnation, watch guys, the incarnation was first known to a woman, Mary. Then acknowledged by another woman, Elizabeth. Then you had Simeon in Luke 2, who also acknowledged it by prophecy. Another woman, Anna, daughter of Phanuel. Then in the resurrection, women were the first apostles of the resurrection. What's God doing? This is the good news. God is changing the cultural thinking with his own word. Let me see how if you understand that very well. So these are very important details. So the background was, when the women came to tell the apostles or the disciples of Jesus, they did not believe. Look at the background. Verse 14. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So you have the first word there. He upbraided them, which is the word oinedizo. O-N-I-D-I-Z-O. O-N-I-D-I-Z-O. Now, let me quickly tell you something. Look up, guys. This is it. This is vital. Go to James 1:5. That word oinedizo means to upbraid. Upbraid in Old King James. So, look at James 1:5. James 1:5. If any lack wisdom, let's go. Let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally, and what? What? He said, God upbraids not. The same Greek word. Then we just read Mark 16:14. Jesus upbraided them. Is either James is wrong or Jesus isn't God? No. I told you, dictionaries don't tell you the meaning of words. Words only have their meaning in the sentences, which means that an author, right, employs words, alright, within a context. It's that context that shows you the meaning. So, it's not good enough to go into a Greek dictionary and say, oh, oinedizo means find fault, upbraid. God does not upbraid. Hallelujah. God does not upbraid. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. And then, you see, Jesus upbraided. So, which means you must find. Now, do words have multiple meanings? Sure. Do statements have multiple meanings? No. A word can have multiple meanings, but a statement cannot have multiple meanings. For example, I can use a word within the context. We must be careful on how we lift statements out of context. Let me give you an instance. If you go to a Bible verse, and you take a verse, that's why don't read your Bible in verses, read your Bible in chapters or the whole book actually. Imagine you enter a surgical room, a surgical theater, an operating theater, and then you see all the surgeons wearing the mask and all that, and they bring out some utensils that look like daggers. Then you see someone cut wide open. They run out. They are removing someone. You can even say they are doing ritual killing, because you entered it in the middle. But if you entered with the surgeons at the beginning, and you saw who the patient was, what it was all about, till the very end, then you make sense. That's, oh, there was a surgical operation. But if you say, you came in the middle of it, you might have a wrong idea. Then again, where are you? So, now, of course, if you now see someone on the road at night, bring out the same thing. You don't say, oh, are you going to the theater? No. You say, he gives his angel charge over me. They may be up. He begins to run. Even though it's the same thing, but the context is what? Different. So, words have their meaning in their context. So the word oina dizo here can be positive and negative. In Matthew 5:11, Jesus said, men will insult you or find fault. Oina dizo. But in Matthew 11:20, Matthew says, Jesus upbraided the cities. In Matthew 27:44, they upbraided Jesus. Negative. Matthew 15:32, same thing. Luke 6:22, Jesus said, when you do it to you, don't do it back to anyone. Romans 15:3, the reproaches that fell on Jesus is owing a diesel. 1 Peter 4:14, Peter says, you can bear insults on behalf of Jesus. So, let's see how it is used for insults. Matthew 5:11, as an insult. Matthew 27:44, as an insult. Mark 15:32 on Jesus, as an insult. Luke 6:22, as an insult. Romans 15:3, as an insult. And 1 Peter 4:14, an insult. Yet Matthew 11:20, it's not an insult, it's a correction. Now, of course, Mark 16:14. So how do I know this is not the positive or the negative use of the word? What did he do afterwards? If oinedizo is used to insult or to shame, then it's negative. If it is used to correct and bring about a knowledge of a truth or transformation, then it is positive. So words don't have their own meaning on themselves. Words, pay attention to what I'm saying. Words, first and foremost, mean what the author meant. Not what the dictionary say. Words mean what the author meant. How do I know what the author meant? See how he used it. The context where he used it. So, now, if they ask you today, does God upbraid? You will say yes. Does God upbraid? You also say no. Depending on what? The context. Just follow what I'm saying here now. Is it making sense? So, he upbraided them because of their unbelief. 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 The word there is apistia. A-P-I-S-T-I-A. I need your attention here. Unbelief and hardness of the heart. Now look at the word unbelief. The word unbelief is used. You know, we said that you must find it where? Come on, where? Look at Matthew 13:58. Apistia. And he did not many mighty works because of their unbelief. Because of their, now their unbelief about what? Verse 57. A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. So which means that Jesus identifies himself as a prophet. An Old Testament phrase for those that God sends. Now Mark 6:6, the same word. Mark 9:24, a guy said, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Romans 3:3. For if some did not believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Their unbelief. That's referring to the Old Testament. Because that's the background here. Romans 4:20. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Old Testament. Romans 11:20. Because of the unbelief they were broken up, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded but fear. Again, that is Old Testament reference. The story behind it is the Old Testament. Romans 11:23. If they shall not abide in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Referring to the Jews and the Gentiles. Old Testament background. Now Paul, 1 Timothy 1:13, because of his own unbelief, now Paul. So you have Hebrews 3:12. Hebrews 3:12. Take it, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. This is the Old Testament crowd in the background. Verse 19. So we see Hebrews 3, that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So which means, we're going to find actions, an audience of unbelief where? In the Old Testament. So every time you see the epistles talk about unbelief, alright, the reason why they call it unbelief in the four gospels or in the epistles is because there's an example of it in the Old Testament. So whatever is being referred to, we're going to see the example where? In the Old Testament. So look at the second word, Mark 16 again, go back, verse 14. So Jesus corrected them because of their unbelief, just like the Old Testament audience, right? Come on. Look at the second word. And hardness of the heart. Hardness of the heart. Now, by the use of hardness of the heart, I can tell you the scripture they were all reading. Very straightforward. Hardness of the heart. Hardness of the heart refers to one particular incident. One particular generation. Hardness of the heart. Sclerocardian. Sclerocardian. S-K-L-E-R-O. Sclero. S-K-L-E-R-O. K-A-R-D-I-A-N. Sclerocardian. It simply means hard-hearted. Hard-hearted. Now, where do you have that statement? Look at Psalm 95. Are you in church? Psalm 95. Let's read it together. Verse 8. Psalm 95 verse 8. Let's go. Psalm 95 verse 8. I'll wait for you. Let's go. Harden not your heart as in the provocation. As in the day of temptation where? In the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my work. Let's take 10 together. For years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it's a people that do err where? In their heart. And they have no miracle. Verse 11. Unto whom I swore in my wrath, they shouldn't enter my rest. That is the book of Numbers, right? Is that Numbers? 40 years of unbelief. So, where you have sclerocardian, hardness of the heart, is the book of Numbers that is summarized. Look at Matthew 19. Matthew 19 verse 8, where they came to Jesus before, let me give you the background, and they told him, well, can a man divorce his wife? And Jesus said, well, he gave them the background. He said, well, what, pay attention, look at the answer he gave them. Can a man divorce his wife? For which cause? Verse 3, Matthew 19. He says, have you not read Genesis? So which means, in answering questions in our world today, we must do it systematically. It goes to Genesis. Some guys will say, is it not written in the Bible that a man can put away his wife? Is it not written in the Bible? He's there. I saw it. It's my favorite verse. Jesus said, that's not how you read your school books. Read it properly. Have you not read Anaginosko, which means read it properly and in details, or read it systematically. Which means you first of all go to the beginning. And it says, in the beginning, what did God do? He said, male and female. Whatever God has joined together, let no man put asunder. In verse 6, he took them to the beginning. Which means that whatever text you are reading has a context. The reason why Moses did not say, why did God just say, well, but Moses told us we can put her away. by writing a bill of divorcement. That's what they say. It's in the Bible. The Bible is contradicting itself. Jesus said, Find the context. Why did Moses give them that instruction? Jesus said in verse 8, Moses, because of the hardness of the heart. Where is the hardness of the heart? Numbers. Right? Now, where is this instruction to divorce? Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is that divorce teaching. Deuteronomy 24 verse 1. Why was Deuteronomy given? Because they had hardened their heart already. So, which means you have to give a law that will permit the hardness of their heart. They were already putting away their rights. So, which means that Moses simply gave a regulation, modification to what they were already doing. So, how do we know God's will? At the beginning. Who's following this? Come on. So, you must always go to the context. Why was it? When you read about slavery, how can the Bible say you can have a slave? It's not the Bible that told them to have slaves. They were already having slaves. What about the Bible says that if somebody comes at us, you'll be stoned. They were already stoning. It was in their world to stone. What about offering animal sacrifices? They were already doing it. I mean, look at our cultures today in Africa. They've been doing human sacrifices since. Is it the Bible that they read? No. What you find God doing is accommodating their unbelief and working with it. But at the beginning, hallelujah, who's following this? It was not so. So Jesus teaches us again how to read the scriptures. Find the context. Why did Moses give them a bill of divorcement? Because already they had erred in their heart. Not for 4 days, oh, 40 years. Hallelujah. He said, but why did he tell them to stone? Look up. Let's look at it again. Imagine if you come to a society and if they find somebody lying, they just gather tires. Boom. That is what they believe they should do. So you now want them to stop. Your first instruction is, you cannot continue doing this. What will they do to you? So what do? You say, rather than burn the guy immediately, can we give him room to eat first? Can he eat? Okay, so let's allow him eat. One, when he has eaten, let's allow him also say why he did it. Two. Okay. Three. Why use tires? Can't you use nylon? Okay, we use nylon. Okay. Before you use nylon, can we have people just intervene to find out whether we can have another compensation? And if we don't get, we just use nylon like that. That's fine. Then you now read that part and you say, God wants us to be killing people. No! God is trying to bring it down small, small. Hallelujah. Who's following this authority? Do you get it? So it was already in their world. Glory to God. That's why he kept telling them, love your neighbor as yourself. Don't take vengeance. They'll say, what's he saying? Don't take vengeance. How? It's okay. Take it small, small. So rather than use a big rock, use small stone. You get it? That's what the Old Testament teaches. So you have Moses because of the hardness of the heart. You learn something? You find that same word, sclerocardian, in Mark 10 verse 5. So, the background of Mark 16:14, as Jesus is rebuking them for their unbelief, they behave like a numbers crowd, right? Come on. So, which means that the gospel was also preached to the numbers crowd. Because you can't say they have unbelief if they did not hear what the gospel, what the crowd in Numbers also heard. Which means, in the book of Numbers, the gospel was preached. Who's following this now? Is it making sense? Did you get that? Let's take it again. What example did Jesus use to explain their conduct? Which book of the scriptures? Numbers. Okay, so what did they not believe? The resurrection of Jesus. What did Jesus now ask them to do? Mark 16:15, to preach the gospel. Which means, in the Numbers experience, the gospel was also what? Preached. You wouldn't see it as gospel. Because the phrase gospel, euangelion, is a Greek word translated into English. Let me break it down for you. If a statement was made in Hausa language, then you come to a crowd that speaks Yoruba. What you do is that you look for something in Yoruba language, which will have its own culture and all that, that is similar to what was said in Hausa language, right? Good. Pay attention. Now, when you have written it in Hausa language, so in Yoruba language, now your next audience is now an Igbo-speaking audience. You know, somehow, pay attention here, somehow, what the Igbo audience will hear is the Yoruba interpretation. They may lose out of the original language. Are you following what I'm saying? So what is the job of the Bible teacher? Suinemi. You get it? Bring everything together. Oftentimes, what we now hear is the secondary interpretation. Gospel. So, for example, in the Greco-Roman language, gospel simply means when somebody wins a war, when a king wins a war, or something has happened somewhere, and then they bring the news to the town and say, ah, they've accomplished something. They've won a war. So the guy that brings the message is called the angelos, the angel now, or the messenger. He now bears and says, the king said I should tell you. The king said I should tell you that we have captured so-so and so place. What he has done is called preaching. Keruso. That is Greek. Greco-Roman. But if you go back to the Jewish culture, it's going to be a different kind of language, but the same truth. That's why you won't see it as gospel in Numbers. You just say, the word of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. Who's following what I'm saying here? That's what you're going to see there. You will see gospel. But by the time it comes to the Greco-Roman age, it's now called gospel. Why? Because just like the king sent the town crier, God sent his prophets. Hallelujah. I'm sure you understand that. So the phrase gospel simply means a message with a messenger that should be announced. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Keruso o euangelion. K-E-R-U-S-S-O. Keruso o euangelion. Where do we have the phrase gospel first? And this is a very vital part of it. Don't forget we're teaching our confession of faith. Hallelujah. Go to Isaiah. Isaiah 52, glory to God, Isaiah 52, and verse 7, can we take it together? Let's go. How beautiful upon the mountain, can you see mountain again? Can you see mountain again? Okay, let's go. At the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace and brings good tidings of good, and publishes salvation and said to Zion, what? Thy God reigneth. Now pay attention here. Notice Isaiah says him. Him. and says, thy God reigns. So what is, look up now, this is a boy. You should, you know, I told you, in the Greco-Roman use of the word euangelion, the king has captured the territory. He sends a messenger to say, hey, territory captured. That news is the euangelion, carried by a messenger. The art of saying it is preaching. Kerusu, town crier. Kereo. You know Kereo. Kereo is a Greek word. In Yoruba that just means, here, old people. So, look at the meaning of glad tidings. Say to what? Thy God, what? Reigns. Can you see the relationship? Can you see it now? Very good. So, that's the phrase, gospel. Let's go to Isaiah 40 again. Isaiah 40 verse 9. Let's go. Isaiah 40 verse 9. O Zion. Let's go. O Zion that brings good tidings, get thee into what again? A high mountain. O Jerusalem that brings good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, he being afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, what? Behold your God. So the phrase gospel is not firstly about forgiveness of sins. Can you see that? It's God. See God. God reigns. Who's following this? Come on, let me see your hand. Come on. Are you getting this? Come on, are you getting this? Now, God reigns. Look at chapter 41. Verse 27. For shall say to Zion, behold them, and I give to Jerusalem one that brings good tidings. Isaiah 61, verse 1. To proclaim, sorry, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good tidings. So, we have two things now. Isaiah 52, verse 7. Him, a pronoun for a single person. But the same, Isaiah 52 verse 7, say unto Zion. Zion refers to a collective people. Him, then a people. Isaiah 40 verse 9. O Zion that brings good tidings, a people. Isaiah 41, verse 27, a people. So first and foremost, gospel is the announcement of one person to a people and then for peoples. And listen carefully now. The message of the gospel is to see who? God. Behold your God. Behold God. And the way it is in the Hebrew is the way you see someone physically. A physical, regular experience. We'll explore that later. Now, notice again, the background of Isaiah, so that you don't lose sight of Isaiah's audience too. Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 9. And then verse 10. Let's go together. Isaiah 6 verse 9 and 10. Let's go. And he said, go and tell these people. Hear you indeed, but understand not. And see you indeed, but perceive not. Verse 10. Make the heart of these people fat, and make their ears heavy, shut their eyes. Let them see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Is this similar to the Numbers audience? Huh? Is this similar? Right? Is that unbelief? Come on, is that unbelief? In their hearts. Look at Matthew 13. Hallelujah. Now, they asked Jesus, why do you speak in parables? He was telling them why he spoke in parables. Look at what he says in 13. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they see not. Hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. Let's take verse 14 and 15 together. Let's go. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing they shall hear, and they shall not understand. Seeing they shall see, shall not perceive. Verse 15. For this people's heart is what? Wax gross. Go on. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. 16 and 17 closely. Let's take it. Blessed be your eyes for the see, and your ears for the hear. 17. For I say unto you, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and hear those things which you hear. So what was the gospel supposed to be for? To see who? To see who? So when you don't see God, that means you don't believe the gospel. So the audience here, is it similar to the Isaiah audience? Come on. The Numbers audience? Oh yeah. How beautiful are the feet of Him, he says. Him! Look at Romans 10. Verse 14. Can we take it together? Through to 16, then 17. Let's go. How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? For it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach. Paul says, them that preach the gospel of peace and brings glad tidings of good things. Let's take 16 together. For they have not all obeyed the gospel, for what saith Isaiah? None who have believed their report. So then faith cometh by what? And hearing by what? So he calls the gospel the word of God. He says, Isaiah says, who has believed our report? What has Paul done? Paul read Isaiah 52, verse 7, with Isaiah 53, verse 1. Isaiah 52, verse 7. Isaiah 53, verse 1. They have not all obeyed. And look at verse 21, that's just very quick. Isaiah 62, verse 5. He has read the things together. So, the gospel is the message that reveals God for us to see. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Go to Mark 16 again. So take short notes on this. The message of the scriptures is the gospel. Genesis to Malachi. That's the message. Does that message also upbraid unbelief? Would it have a crowd of unbelief? Would we have mixed experiences in it? Oh yeah. So, in Mark 16, Mark 16, verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Baptized? Baptized is water. That is Exodus. Passing through water. Shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And look at the key thing there. I'm going to talk about this later. You know, baptize was first used in Mark's rendering when John was baptizing when? At the Jordan. Where? At the Jordan. What is the significance of the Jordan? The Jordan was where they crossed to the promised land. So, it was like the first cross from the Red Sea, through the Red Sea, then to the wilderness. And stayed there because of unbelief. When they left the wilderness to go to the promised land, they crossed through the Jordan. So, that act is where John picked the concept of baptism. You are moving from Egypt to God's promise. From bondage to freedom. So he that believes and he is baptized Can we say he that believes and is set free? Is it the same thing? And crosses over. Is it the same thing? Shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. These signs. Where do we have signs? Signs happened in Egypt. We explored that in one of the services today. Signs refer to Egypt. The signs shall follow them that believe. The signs shall follow them that believe. So, pay attention to that. So it says, go into all the world. Is that very new? No, it's not new. Go to Exodus 19. So, let me quickly run through this very quickly. So, is Exodus relevant to Jesus' audience? Huh? Is it? Numbers? Deuteronomy? Very good. Is Exodus relevant to us now? Hallelujah. Come on, are you there? Numbers? Deuteronomy? Oh, yeah. So, look at verse 6. We'll enter from 5. Let's take it together. 5 and 6. Let's go. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice, indeed. Let's go. Now, that voice, is that the gospel? Is that the gospel? Come on, is that the gospel? Go on. And keep my covenant. Then you shall be what? A peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Look at 6. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So, that means God wanted to send Israel to where? All the nations as his priests. Good. Now, the gospel, Isaiah 52 verse 7, Isaiah 61 1 to 3, is also to be preached in all the world. Look at Isaiah 60 verse 1. Got to move quickly now. Isaiah 60 verse 1. All these texts were coming back there. Isaiah 60 verse 1. Remember, we're looking at our confession of faith. Let's go. Isaiah 60 verse 1. Let's go together. Arise, shine, for the light is come. The glory of the Lord is upon thee. This year is the year of my shining. Hallelujah. I will shine. Then you change your makeup. What is he referring to? Glory to God. Now, look at verse 2. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth. That is Genesis 1-2. Gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Let's take 3 together. And the Gentiles shall what? Come to thy light, the kings to the brightness. He's talking about preaching the gospel. Hallelujah. Is that clear? Look at chapter 49. And verse 6. Let's take it together. Chapter 49, verse 6. Oh, let's go. He said, let's go. It's a light thing that thou should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. Go. To restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. Go. That thou may be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Glory to God. Was that what Jesus was doing on that mountain? Huh? Sending them to go and do what Israel failed to do. Is that it? Come on, is that it? Is that it? Come on, is that it? To do what Israel failed to do. So the concept of preaching the gospel, is it an Old Testament practice? Huh? Found in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. What about Isaiah? Oh yeah. Glory to God. You learning something? You learning something? So, the gospel therefore is God's word. The gospel is God's word. And we said that all the Old Testament writers were referencing themselves. Old Testament writers were referencing themselves. Look at Daniel 9. Daniel 9. So, when Jesus was saying, read it together, it wasn't a new concept. That is how they ought to have been reading it. Daniel 9. Daniel 9 2. Let's take it together. Let's go. In the first year of his reign. Let's go. I, Daniel, understood by prayer. Understood by reading leadership books. No. Books. The number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to who? So, what was Daniel reading? Jeremiah. What was Jeremiah reading? Go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 35. Or 34. He says, not according to the covenant that I made with your fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them by the land out of the land of Egypt. What was Jeremiah reading? Exodus, right? Is that Exodus? Is that Exodus? Very good. So, they were referencing themselves. What about Isaiah? Isaiah 54 again. So, every prophet was a preacher of the law. The law of Moses. Was every prophet a preacher of the law of Moses? Because they were making references to the law of Moses. Isaiah 54. In a little while, verse 8, I hid my face from thee for a moment. Look at this. With everlasting kindness, he says, I will have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For as the waters of Noah, where is that found? Where is that found? Genesis. Look at verse 1. Single barren, thou that didst bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, that which travail not with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Who is the desolate? That is Hagar. Who is the married wife? That is Sarah. Are you following this at all? So this is exactly what they're doing. All the writings of the prophets was to explain the law of Moses, the promise that God gave. And it is called the gospel. So the gospel is God's word in Genesis and Exodus. God's word in Genesis and Exodus. Let's quickly run through something quickly now. God's word in Genesis, in the Exodus, is the gospel. God's word in the Genesis and in the Exodus is the gospel. So, let's break it down now. We said the word gospel is the word euangelion. E-U-A-G-E-L-L-I-O-N. E-U-A-G-E-L-L-I-O-N. Euangelion. Two words. I'll explore one part of it today, then we'll take the other one next week. E-U. E-U is good. You know, say euangelion. E-U-A-G-G-E-I-L-G-E-L-L-I-O-N. E-U, good. Then you now have two words. Agelos. A-G-G-E-L-L-O-S. Agelos. A-G-G-E-L-L-O-S. It means messenger. So which means, gospel means a messenger carrying good. Carrying what is good. Let me quickly say this straight to you so we explore it next week. That messenger is God himself. Who is the bearer of the good that he is and that he does. Okay. The messenger is God himself. Who is the bearer of the good that he does, that he is. So, euangelos. So, let's explore the word EU. Good. EU. Good. Genesis 1. In the beginning, verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth, or the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Weather or people? This is not weather report. Forecast. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Look at verse 4 together. And God saw the light, and it was what? Good. To whom? T-O-W-B. That is not the sun. Good. T-O-W-B. The light was good. Now the word God saw is the Greek word, is the Hebrew word, sorry, ra, R-A-A-H. It means to foresee it. So, which means there is darkness, and God foresees, which is the work of prophets. He says, there's light. I see light. So good, pay attention here. Let's run through something quickly. Genesis 1:10. He brought together the waters called the seas, and it was good. Don't forget we said the waters refer to people. So the first thing is to gather them together, and it is what? Good. Gospel is light. Gospel is also to gather together in one. Good. Verse 12. To bring forth fruit, and it is good. Supernatural harvest, increase, good. Multiplication. Then, verse 18. The day rules over the night, darkness over light. No, light over darkness, and it is good. Verse 21. The waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and God said it's good. Verse 31. Everything that he made, good. Chapter 2, verse 9. He brought forth the tree that's good for food, the tree of life which is in the midst of the garden, then the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Or that which is good, but is evil. Now, let me explain what, why would you use good and evil in the same sentence? Don't read in isolation. All you need to do about that statement, again verse 17, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the day you eat of it you will die. Why do you use good and evil together? Now, that is an oxymoron. Oxymoron is when you describe something by the opposite. That's a dark light. That's an evil gift. Do you get it? That's an evil gift. That's a poisonous food. Oxymoron. That's an animalistic man. Opposites. So which means that the knowledge of good and evil is an oxymoron. Opposites. Which means it is actually evil, but it appears good. Where do you have that combination of statements? Look at chapter 3. That's exactly what Satan said. Verse 5. For God does know in the day you eat, then your eyes shall be opened. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Look at verse 6. The woman saw that the tree was good for food. So the concept of good and evil is how the devil contradicts God's word. Verse 5 and verse 6 and verse 22, of course, we say they now know good and evil. Independence. And quickly, Genesis 2:18, God says, it is not good that man should be alone. It is not good that man should be alone. It is not good. Let us make and help meet. That is not getting a wife. It is not good. That's the first time you see God says, not good. Not good. Let's make an help meet. And how you know that the concept here is spiritual is because the word help is used only for God in the entire Bible. That word help. Ezer. E-Z-E-R. It's not a woman that helps you in the kitchen. 21 times. Exodus 18:4. Deuteronomy 33 verse 7, verse 26 and 29. Exodus 18 verse 4. Deuteronomy 36 verse 27, verse 7, verse 26 and 29. Psalm 20 verse 2, used for God. Psalm 33 verse 20, used for God. Psalm 20 verse 2, Psalm 33 verse 20. Psalm 70 verse 5, used for God. Psalm 70 verse 11, used for God. Psalm 121 verse 1 and 2. Psalm 121 verse 1 and 2. Psalm 89 verse 19. Psalm 124 verse 8. Psalm 146 verse 5. Psalm 30 verse 5. Ezekiel 12:14. Daniel 11:34. Hosea 13:9. I'll take it again. Ezekiel 12:14. Daniel 11:34. Hosea 13:9. Psalm 124 verse 8, Psalm 146 verse 5, Isaiah 30 verse 5. All these references show us that the word Ezer is meant for God. I will make and help meet. The word meet is the word neged, in front of him, ahead of him. I will provide a deliverer for man. And that deliverer is God himself. So the concept of good news is God's provision of deliverance, which is himself. Provision of deliverance, which is himself. To correct what had gone wrong. And God is that deliverer. So the primary reason for the gospel is to see who? God. And to know him. I close there. That is the essence of the gospel. That's why it's also called the word of God. The word of God. The Logos. Mark 16:20. The Logos of God. A message that is born by a person. Or a message that is carried by a person. And that person is God himself. You learn something? You learn something? All right, close here. Lift your hands. Let's just bless the Lord. Thank him. Give him praise.